Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
We're going to continue the Red Series today, and I'll tell you what a difference a week makes, right? Man, last weekend it was rainy and nasty and gloomy. This weekend, completely different. We got the sunshine. We almost hit 90 degrees, which is amazing for a Texas guy. And so it was an amazing weekend, completely different. And what a difference a week makes as well. Last week I got up here in front of you and I was sharing before Dr. Elmore spoke, and I told you about my hole-in-one, which was phenomenal. But what a difference a week makes, let me tell you. This week, not was I showing my athletic ability, I was actually to a position where I couldn't even bend down to touch my knees. What a difference a week makes. Because my wife and I, we were with the kids, and I was a little frustrated, and she saw I was frustrated. She said, "Derek, you need to go work out." Because it's been probably 5 or 6 months since I've actually had a healthy rhythm of working out, and so she knew that I need to just get some energy out. She says, "Go work out." So I get dressed, and as I'm heading out, she says these amazing words that I think every husband in this room has heard. She looks at me and she says, "Derek, don't do anything stupid." Anybody else ever heard that? How many of you wives have told your husband that? Yeah, somebody's cheering back here. Like, you're laughing because it's true. She said, "Don't do anything stupid." I'm like, "What could I do, baby? I'm going to work out." Like, all right. And so I get there and I begin to warm up. And then I pull out a workout that I had done about a year earlier when I was in much better shape. And so I begin to do the workout and I get through it. And afterwards, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm kind of, you know, swole after that. And I go home and say, "Baby, yeah, look at this, right? Come on. You told me to go work out. This is what you got." You guys know what I'm talking about. You get this, you know, your blood just pumps out. And she's like, "Okay, whatever, hot shot." And so we went to bed. And the next day I woke up and I was a little sore. But, you know, if you have a good workout, you feel a little sore. That's a good thing. And then lunchtime, I was a little bit more sore. And by the evening time, I literally could not bend down to touch my knees. I couldn't. And then we went to bed at night, and I did not sleep more than 2 hours. And because I was trying to get in some position, I was all over the place. My beautiful wife did not sleep at all, and you can bet she was happy about that. And so we had a rough night, and so I wake up the next morning, and my back is just blowing up. And I call a PT, and they get me in. He checks me out, and he's like, "Well, you got some things going on." I said, "Yeah, tell me about it." And he said, "First of all, your back is in a spasm. Like, literally, your muscle is just completely knotted up in a spasm on your lower back." And I said, "Yep, I feel that." And then he said, "Not only that, but you've actually pulled your lower back muscle." And I said, "Well, that makes sense." And then he said, "Not only that, you've actually got two discs that have been twisted in opposite directions, and they're out of place." And I said, "Oh, that would be the culprit, right?" And I got to that place where I literally could not bend down. Like, this is a miracle that I'm able to do this now. I wasn't able to. But what got me to that position? Well, here's the thing. When I went to work out, I got to the main lift, which was the deadlift. And the deadlift, I think, is appropriate in my circumstance. It was the deadlift. And, you know, I got two things working against me. Without Jesus, I'm an extremely prideful guy. Like, I have a massive ego, and some of you in this room do as well. Sorry to tell you. But without Jesus, that's who I am. And so I get to this workout, and I'm thinking, like, I can do what I used to do because, like, I'm an athlete. I used to be an athlete. I'm still an athlete. And so I get to the deadlift, and I'm like, "Man, I did that 2 years ago. Like, man, just by half, maybe I put more weight on it." So I put some weight on. And I begin to deadlift. I got good form, you know, I'm doing it. And so, but then, you know, my ego is like, "No, I can do more weight than that. Like, come on. So I put more weight on. And then about that time, I start looking around and I realize there's some young pups behind me that are kind of looking at me. And I said, "Ha, well, this daddy's gonna show you what I got. We're gonna represent." And so I got these young guys in their cutoffs, and I'm like in my long sleeve, like sloppy shirt, because I'm kind of like sloppy right now. And so, you know, these guys are all like, boom, they're on nitrous, whatever, they're on all kinds of creatine stuff. But I got three kids, and there's something called dad strength. Any other dads, you know about that? And so I got dad strength, so I just pile the weight on. I'm like, "I'm gonna show these guys what it's like." And I get my third set, and I'm feeling good, and then I get to my last set, and I put more weight on, and I was not able to finish the set. And because of what I did, I got to a place where I could not even touch my knees. See, what was my motivation? It was an internal pride issue that I was just gonna jump back into it, right? But not only was it an internal pride thing, there was an external pride thing that I wanted to show other people what I had. I didn't want them to think less of me. I wanted to appear like a beast in front of these young guys. That was my heart, and that motivation led me to some wrong things that got me to a place where I could not sleep at all, right? Motivations matter. Motivations matter. And you, whatever you do in life, whether it's working out or working on a job, you pick your major, you do what you do, you serve who you serve, you give to what you give, because you're motivated by something. And today, I don't want to talk about general some things. Today, I want us to look at specifically, why do I do what I do when I'm trying to do things that are of God? Why do I do the things that a Christian would do, that a Jesus follower would do? Why would I do these good acts? That's the question that I want us to get to today. What is my motivation, and does it matter to God what my motivation is? And today we're going to jump back into the Red Series. So if you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 6. The notes are, or the words are also going to be in your notes. But one thing I love about this series that we've been doing is that Jesus, sometimes he just tells it like it is. And so I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, be fairly warned. Today may not be a gushy feel-good message. Are you all right with that? It doesn't matter because that's what I prepared. So, but here's the beauty of Jesus. Is sometimes he spoke very directly and purposely into his followers and into those that were considering following him. And he says, hey, this is the truth. You have to make a decision. You need to know that. And so today what we're going to look at is for some of us going to be a hard truth. And I hope you allow me to continue to speak into it, and that you would have a heart to hear, and that you would allow it to penetrate your own soul as we open up the word of God and to see what Jesus said. Allow it to stir you up, convict you, encourage you. That's my hope today, because these are the words of Jesus. If you have a problem with it, you talk to him and not me, okay? I'm going to try to divide the word in the best way I can, but today may challenge you a little bit. It's going to challenge me a little bit. So let's jump in. Chapter 6, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Beware. What's Jesus saying? He says, be careful. Be aware, literally, beware of this. And what is this that he's talking about? He says, for doing your righteous acts in front of other people. Now we have to ask the question, what was the righteous acts that Jesus was speaking of specifically? Well, Jesus is getting ready in his sermon to address three actions or expressions of the Jewish faith that his audience would have been doing. Number one, giving to the needy. Number two, prayer. And number three, fasting. And so Jesus is saying, you are called to do these things. I've commanded you. Old Testament says, do these things. You should continue to do them. But before you do them, you need to ask, what is your motivation? And so Jesus says, beware of doing these things in front of other people. Now, it's interesting, though, that Jesus would say this. Because remember back when he did the salt and the light, that we are the salt of the world, we are the light of the world, not the light of the church. Remember that? We turned down the lights, we talked about how much more impact we have in the world versus just gathered around a bunch of other Christians. Well, in that section of scripture that Jesus talks about the salt and the light, he says something that appears to be different than he's saying here. Chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So in one part of the sermon, Jesus says, go ahead and show other people your good works. And then here today, he says, beware of doing that. But we got to see some key words that are buried in each of these verses. If we look at 5, verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that." Everybody say, so that. So that. So Jesus is getting ready to show the motivation or the intent behind allowing other people. So he says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the motivation is not to look at me. The motivation for me doing good works in your presence to serve you, to love you, is for you to praise God, to glorify in the Father. That's the purpose. And Jesus says, if that's your motivation, then go ahead, do good deeds, do good works in my name, in front of other people. But then in chapter 6, he says, beware. Beware of doing your righteous practices before other people in order. Say that word, those two words together. In order. So he says, here's the motivation. If your motivation is this, be careful. And he says, to be seen by others. You see, the same expression of your faith can either honor God or dishonor God. And what does it depend on? The motivation of your heart. Jesus says, I care about your motive. And so my heart today is for us to look at a filter, for us to ask, is my motivation pure? Is my motivation for doing these good things, is it pure? Does it align with God? That is my hope today as we read the scripture. And I've got three types of motivation that I want us to consider. Number one, external motivation. External motivation. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. Jesus says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, we got to remember the context of Jesus is preaching. He's preaching to a bunch of Jewish men who knew the tradition and were carrying out the law to the best of their ability. There would have been Pharisees and religious leaders all around Jesus as he was sharing this Sermon on the Mount. And so he says, listen, don't be like this. Don't be like the religious leaders that when they go to give money to the poor, they literally have a trumpet blowing so that everybody can see them. That would be like when offering comes around, I got the DB band following the usher plate, and it says every time I give to the needy, DB band, I don't even know the fight song, whatever it is. They would be blowing up in order that for the motivation that y'all would see me give. Jesus says, do not do that. And what he's saying is that the praise of man is not of God. And what I want you to hear today is that the praise of man is a dangerous, dangerous road to walk, but it's one that we all struggle with if we're honest. We all battle with, man, I want people to like me. I want to say things so that people think better of me, so that my position in my friends or in my workplace can be raised up. And so we all struggle, if we're honest, with this concept of this desiring for the praise of men, for people to see us do good things so that they think about us. And this is not new. We have been wired this way from the sin that entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. So it's not new, but here's what is new, is the way that we are tempted. Now I want you to think about this. How is our culture being driven? What are some of the things that are teaching our culture, teaching generations of how to act and of their worth? It's social media. Now listen, I like social media. I'm on social media. I tweet, I post, I do all those things. It's a good thing. I even posted about my hole-in-one. And so if you haven't liked it, like, you need to go like it. And that was a joke. You don't have to do that, man. But social media is not all bad. It can be a platform. It is a platform, even for the gospel, which is really good. But here's where we need to step away from society to get a bigger picture of what it's doing to our generations and even to us in this room. It is teaching us and funneling us to desire the praise of man. It's teaching young people that if I take a picture, just the right picture, and if I post it on for all of my friends to see, that my day, my attitude is going to depend on how many people like, share, or retweet my picture. You think I'm joking? I'm not. There are people in our high schools and in our middle schools that are depressed because they don't get X amount of likes on their pictures. And the scary thing is as well, our publishers that are figuring out who is going to be the next author, what kind of book is going to be put out there for our culture to read, is based on how many followers and how many likes that author gets on social media. It's true. I'm not bashing social media. It's great, but we've got to be aware as Jesus followers that we can get funneled into this thing where it points us to the praise of men, to say things and do things that get more people to like me. And Jesus says, that's not my way. Don't do things out of motivation to please others and to earn their praise. That type of motivation does not please God. And so we've got to be careful. Not that we run away from social media. Hear me, I want to say this again. I use social media. I'm going to use it. I'll probably post something today. The heart of it behind that is we've got to be careful that it doesn't consume us to the point where our worth is wrapped up in what we post and we don't do things to elicit praise from men instead of being ourselves. Do you hear me, church? We've got to be careful. The praise of men is a deadly road to walk down, and it's one that Jesus says, beware. And so the question that I want you to ask today, if you're considering what is my motivation for doing these good things, these things that I am called to do as a Jesus follower, what is my motivation? The question I want you to ask is, am I doing this to gain praise or favor from other people? Am I doing this to gain praise or favor from other people? I think we should ask that question occasionally when we're doing things in the name of Jesus, because he says, beware. The praise of men, it's you're wired for that, your sin nature. Be careful, though. It's a dangerous road. The second motivation that I see in the scripture is internal motivation. Internal motivation. Look at verse 3. It says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Now, here's the thing. My left hand and my right hand do not have a brain in and of themselves. My left hand on its own does not know what my right hand is doing. So what is Jesus teaching us? He's giving us a picture of the way that we should approach doing good things, good deeds, that we should do it in a way that my left hand doesn't even know what my right hand is doing. That means that I don't put myself as the savior, as the one that gets puffed up when I do things that are good, that are kind, that are service-oriented. Because Jesus, he knows our propensity to be enwrapped in pride. That inner pride that drove me to put too much weight, it's the same inner pride that sometime will motivate us to do good things, what appear to be good things, to other people and for other people. Now this is the challenge of internal motivation, because it looks really good to everybody else. And honestly, we can even fool ourselves that looks good. But here's the root, I think, of internal motivation. It's actually a form of manipulation. You see, I want to feel better about myself. And so I notice somebody has a need. And so I meet that need. But I'm not really meeting that need for them. I'm actually meeting their need to meet my need. Do you see what I'm saying here? My motivation is actually a selfish motivation that's based on me feeling better, me feeling good about myself. I could care less what they think or how they feel. I'm just using them to get to what I want. See, that's a twist of motive. And what Jesus would say, beware of that motivation. Beware if it's a selfish love that you're showing. Beware if it's about you. And here's the question I would ask you to think about this week when you're thinking about the good things that you do in the name of Jesus. Is, do you do these things to make yourself feel better? Am I doing these things to make myself feel better? And then the other question I think we should ask occasionally, which I think tells us a lot, is if that person that I just did this for, that I just served, that I just did something out of my way for them, if that person did not thank me or show me gratitude, would I be offended? I think it's a great question that we should ask ourselves, because that baby just told us, like right there, you would be crying about it. You would be crying, you know it. I've been in that position. Hey, this is off the cuff here. How many of you have not given to somebody who is homeless because you don't think they're going to respond appropriately? How many of you have not done something for your friend because the last time they didn't thank you properly? If that's the case and we would not do what we feel like we should do because I'm going to get offended, that would tell us, man, maybe my motivation is not of God. Maybe it's of this internal, twisted, manipulated, it's about me motivation. And we should beware. That's what Jesus says. And then lastly, we see this eternal motivation. This is the last point in your notes. Eternal motivation. Now here's the thing we know about God. He is a God who rewards. The reward for every believer who is trusted by faith and confessed Jesus with their mouth and has come under the lordship of Jesus Christ is going to be rewarded with what? Eternal life. Every single person. But here's the reality that we don't talk about too much is when we get to heaven, we're all going to have eternal life that have trusted in Jesus, but all of our rewards are not going to be the same. Scripture makes it very clear that the reward of eternal life is there, but the different rewards in heaven for different types of things that people have done. That's just the truth of Scripture. That may sound a little legalistic, but you're going to have to wrestle with the Word of God on that, because that's the truth. Now, here's the beauty of it when we get to heaven, that when a gentleman I see that I know, I get to heaven, I see you, and you have this massive mansion, I'm not going to be filled with sin, and I'm not going to covet, and I'm not going to compare myself. I'm actually going to be so excited for him and his faith that he had in God. See, that's the difference in heaven. Yes, we're all going to have different varying rewards, but there's not going to be any sin to make it about me. We're actually going to enjoy and celebrate one another. Now this passage that we talked about, it says rewards a couple times. It says, first off, the negative tense of the word. It says, if you go for the praise of men, you're not going to get the reward of your heavenly Father. So if you take this present praise, you're not going to get the eternal reward from God. But then he also says, but if your motivation is right and you would give in secret, or you would give with the right motivation, then your heavenly Father is going to see that and he's going to reward you. Now, I think we all like rewards in this room. We like rewards, Visa cards. We like rewards, gas cards. We like rewards, don't we, right? We all do. But what's the difference between an earthly reward and a heavenly reward? You see, an earthly reward, I know if I do this, I'm gonna get this out of it. If I spend $5,000 on my credit card, I'm gonna get this many points and it's gonna be worth this many dollars. So that's what an earthly reward is. I know what I'm getting and I know when I'm gonna get it. But the heavenly reward, the difference is it requires faith. Faith. I've gotta trust God with a reward that I don't know exactly what it looks like or when I'm gonna get it. So it requires faith for me to obey God, to follow God, and to trust him that when he said he's a rewarder, that he really will reward. I can't see that now, and that requires faith. That's the difference between the present reward system and the eternal reward system. But here's the thing. The present reward system that we oftentimes get ourselves entangled with, it is fleeting. It's fast. You and I know that high of somebody giving us a high five and saying you're amazing, it lasts for just a little while until you go back and you feel empty and you gotta go get it again. We go back and get it again. It's fleeting. And what Jesus says, he says, man, don't pursue the things of this world. Don't pursue the praise of men because that's just temporary. It's so quick. But rather, have your eyes focused on what I have called you to, the right motivation in loving me and glorifying me. Those rewards yield an eternal dividend that never, never will rust or go weary. And so the question I would ask, the last question that I want you to write down is that, am I doing this out of love or out of a desire to glorify God? And Jesus says, man, this is what the motivation looks like to my followers. Are you gonna choose the praise of men or are you gonna choose to be rewarded by God? This is what he chooses. And the beautiful thing about Jesus, he gives us the grace to choose. Now listen, the very nature of what I do as I get up here and I public speak, here's the beautiful and the challenging thing about this. Every one of you have an opinion of what I'm saying. It's a very subjective art that I have as my job. And so the propensity of somebody who is in a position of leadership is to begin to say things and do things to elicit praise from other people. And so I know that's my propensity because remember, I'm a guy with an ego. And so what I have to do every Sunday before I get up here is I get before God. I say, God, if there's anything in this that's lifting up Derek, that's gonna draw attention to me, Lord, show me, and I don't wanna do that. And after Sunday, I say, Lord, if there's anything that somebody would gonna give me praise instead of you praise, Lord, forgive me of that. And so I take it to God. Here's the beautiful news for all of us as we're considering what is my motivation. No matter what your motivation is this morning, whether it's yourself or to get the praise of man, this is what God says. You come to me. You confess it, and you ask me to forgive you, and I forgive you. And that's my encouragement. This week, I want you to do two things as my challenge to take away. I want you to first consider what are the motivations of what you're doing? Serving, giving, what motivates you? I want you to really have an honest conversation with God. And then the second thing I want you to do is a challenge. It's a challenge that you can actually take away today and you can do. I want you to pray and ask God, show me one way that I can serve someone so that nobody else finds out about it. And in doing so, we begin to grow that muscle of humbling ourselves to serve those with a pure motive, not a motive to be seen, but a motive to please our God who sees everything that we do, and he promises to reward those that nobody else sees. It's a beautiful thing. He says your motives matter.